All right, so as you can see, this is part three in this series. We're going to start off by doing a little bit of review. You can open your Bibles to 2 Peter if you want to. Obviously, we're still in chapter one, but I'm going to review just a couple of things here as we delve into it. First of all, our basic outline, we have gotten so far through the salutation, all right? Verses 1-4, the spiritual resources of a Christian, and of course, you know, it was by His divine power. He has given already to us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. Isn't that right? And we have these promises, and we have this divine nature according to those promises and a variety of things that we talked about with that. Tonight, we're going to start to get into the essential Christian virtues that are mentioned through verse 5 through verse 15. And then as we noticed already in chapter 1, as we end chapter 1, it's subtitled Christ's Divine Authority. And then chapter 2, False Prophets and Teachers. And chapter 3, we'll deal with Christ's return. And God willing, by the way, you know, now that we're done with the voting and the politics and all of that, I think on Sunday mornings, not this Sunday because I'm not here, but I think we're going to start a series, a short series on the second coming of Christ. It could only be short because of the fact that Christmas season's coming and all of that. But I'll tell you, I love teaching on the second coming, and we're overdue. I think it's relevant, don't you? Did you know Jesus is coming again? Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So anyway, let's get into our notes now. And let's look at exposition number or Roman numeral number one, exposition of chapter one as we continue. In verse five, it's in your notes. In fact, why don't we start out by reading verses 5-7 from our Bibles? Would that be all right? All right. Verses 5-7 from our Bibles. We'll start reading there. And it reads this way. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and I'm going to read on just to the next verse, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. All right, so we're going to delve into some of these things. As we mentioned before, two of the main things that the Apostle Peter is talking about in this epistle is, number one, the need for us to grow spiritually, right? We've talked about that, and there is a number of things, including what we're going to talk about tonight, that have to do with growing up spiritually. And then secondly, of course, he deals with false teachers, false prophets, and I guess we could say thirdly also somewhat about the Lord's return. But we're going to deal with this idea of growing up here, and it's going to be talked about later on as well in this epistle. And so let's go to our notes. And it says, beginning again, exposition of chapter 1 continued, letter A, verse 5. Again, it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Number one, for this very reason, for the reason stated, the fact that we have these promises, we are partakers of the divine nature and have escaped the corruption of the world. And obviously, we talked about that a little bit a couple of weeks ago, this idea that now, after having received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, now we have the divine nature on the inside of us, right? Now, we do have a sin nature in our flesh. There are some that teach we don't have any sin nature at all, but we do have a sin nature in our flesh. The Bible makes that clear. In Romans chapter 6, for example, it talks about the sin nature, as it could have been translated in Romans 6, shall not have dominion over you. And so it does say there that in our flesh, basically, we do have the sin nature. But notice, as I quoted from Romans 6, I don't know the exact verse. Read the whole chapter. You'll enjoy it. But it says that sin, and my understanding in the Greek, it's the idea of the sin nature shall not have dominion over you. So even though we have a sin nature in our flesh, we don't have to have it dominate our lives, right? Because the divine nature in our spirit that we've been born again of, and we've received that divine nature in our spirit, has power over that sin nature, right? And that's why in Galatians chapter 5, I'm not sure the verse, I think it's verse 13, it says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? And so obviously, to believers, he's writing, and so believers do have a flesh that they contend with, but the answer is to walk in the Spirit. And so how do we walk in the Spirit? We walk in the Spirit by building ourselves up with the Word of God and praying in the Spirit, praying with our understanding also, spending time in worship, just doing these spiritual exercises help us to get strong so that we can walk in the Spirit, and then the flesh is not a problem to that extent, right? I'm not saying we'll get to the point ever in this life where the flesh will never be a problem, but over and over, progressively, it should be less and less of a problem. Does that make sense to you? As we grow in the things of God, and obviously, as I said, Peter is dealing with the idea of growth here. And so, as we go now to number two, And again, with this, he says, for this very reason, because you have these promises from God, you've got this divine nature, for this very reason, giving, all right, giving all diligence. The word giving means to bring in alongside or to contribute besides diligence. Be diligent in bringing alongside these attributes that we're going to be talking about. And so he says, be diligent in bringing alongside the following attributes that we're going to deal with. And there's seven of them that we're to add to our faith. He's going to mention seven attributes that we are to add to our faith. Okay. And so as it reads on in this, notice it reads, the word diligence now means to bring every effort to do one's very best in attempting to do something, to try as hard as possible. Now, I want to just mention this, though. You and I know, I trust that you all know this, we can't do this in our own power anyway, right? When it says to be diligent, we depend upon God's power to be diligent to do these things as well, right? But thank God we have His power. And that goes along with the idea that we have received, you know, it's by His divine power, He mentions already previous to this, and we have that divine nature. So we tap into that by faith, and then we can be diligent to add to our faith the things that He's going to mention here. And you know, one thing that I want to share with people, and I think I'm going to share this for Saturday's message that'll be on YouTube, is, you know, I think that one of the warnings that we need to hear, I believe from the Holy Spirit really, is even though, you know, the election went pretty good as far as I'm concerned, maybe you agree or disagree, the election went real good as far as I'm concerned, and a lot of Christians agree with that. But you know, if we're not careful, Christians tend to kind of back off and take it easy now and get lackadaisical and less diligent and all of that kind of thing. We need to be very watchful. This is a window of opportunity to preach this gospel and to get more and more people saved. Isn't that right? And so this is not a time to take it easy, because the answer is not the politicians anyway. The answer is the gospel, right? And so that's one thing I think that Christians need to hear all over the country, is it's not a time to just relax our faith or relax our prayer lives or anything else. It's time to get into it even more. Amen. And all of that kind of thing. And so I put that together with this idea as Peter is writing to them and says, giving all diligence. And we do it by the power of God. Now notice now number three. He says, add to your faith. The word faith, as it is used here, is understood as referring to one's initial faith for salvation. In this passage, Peter's attempting to exhort the believers to continue to grow spiritually after having received Christ. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, where there is life, there must be growth. Obviously, I'll pause there. You have the new life now. We have new life on the inside of us, right? The life of Christ is within us. And now, wherever there's life, there's growth. Amen. And so as it goes on in this quote, the new birth is not the end, it is the beginning. God gives His children all that they need to live godly lives, but His children must apply themselves and be diligent to use the means of grace He has provided. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It requires cooperation with God and the application of spiritual diligence and discipline. Work out your own salvation, for it is God which worketh in you. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Now it doesn't say in that passage of Philippians, it doesn't say work for your salvation, right? We don't work for our salvation. It says work out your salvation, which means bring this salvation outwardly. Bring it outside, into your walk, into your lifestyle, right? We bring out that salvation, and we do that as we add to our faith some of these virtues. Does that make sense to you? All right, and so he goes on. Now, add to your faith. We come to number four now, virtue. This is the same word found in verse 3 where it says God has, quote, called us by glory and virtue. Once again, the definition is the quality of moral excellence, outstanding goodness, and of course, virtue itself. This word is also found in 1 Peter 2, 9. I quote it here from the New Living Translation where it reads, but you are a chosen race. He's speaking to you and me too. You are a chosen race. How many of you know with God, you know, in Christianity, there's only one race of people. Isn't that right? I mean, black, white, purple, green, none of the skin colors matter. There's one race of people, isn't that right? And that's the race of the child of God, right? No matter what their natural race is, well, there's one race. We're all of one race, and that's children of God. Amen? Amen. And so it reads on now. It says, again, from the New Living Translation, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may proclaim the virtues of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love that verse of scripture. You know, your Bible might say, I think of the King James, maybe the New King James, it's a little blind to this. It says that we might show forth his praises. But the word is the same word as virtue that we found here in 2 Peter. And so we're to show forth his virtues, his excellence, his moral excellence. And how do we do that? We show that forth by the fact that we live this life out. We live this life of God outside of us. And as we do, we're showing the world. Because what that passage says in 1 Peter 2:9, it says that he's called us out of darkness and into light. So we walk in the light. John writes in his first epistle, walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, right? So we walk in the light of the word of God. We walk in that and we let his virtues shine out of us and let the world see them, right? Amen. And so he says, add to your faith. Add to the fact that you've had faith in Christ. And another expositor, I think there could be some validity to this, you know, because sometimes things can have a twofold meaning. Another, at least one other expositor said, it takes faith to live out the virtues of God. That's a fact one way or the other. Isn't that right? We put faith in the fact that his life is within us. We walk by faith. We were saved by faith, and now we're to walk by faith. We're to live by faith. Doesn't it say, for example, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto, or resulting in salvation to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And then it says, for therein, or in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for it is written. And that now is a quote going to be from Habakkuk chapter 2, maybe verse 6. For it is written, the just shall live by faith, right? And so the just, those that are righteous in Christ, live by faith. We're saved by faith, and now we live by faith. And the way in which we're going to bring forth these virtues is by faith in the fact that he has made us new creations in Christ. Amen? He's made us new creations in Christ. You might not feel like a new creation. You might not look like a new creation. But the Word of God says on the inside, you're a new creation. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you for your underwhelming response. But anyway, we'll go on with this, all right? As it goes out now, number 5. Again, we're adding to our faith. Number 1, virtue. Number 2, knowledge. It signifies in general, intelligence and understanding. So he's adding to your faith virtue and knowledge, and that means intelligence or understanding. Let me just pause there before I read this quote. You know, sometimes Christians, I was just with a group of pastors just Tuesday. We went to a pastor's luncheon because there were friends there, and we just felt like we were supposed to go and just be with them. And I'm glad we went because we heard some of the teaching. And I told my wife before we even got there, I said, now we're not going for the teaching. We're going for the fellowship. We're going for the friendship. You know, but we're not going for the teaching. Now, if they say some good things, we'll receive that. But they were teaching some things that I consider to be not biblical. And they're of the same persuasion. They're of our same fellowship, our same ministerial fellowship. But, you know, just because I'm part of a ministerial fellowship doesn't mean I agree with all the things that some of them come out with. But anyway, they were teaching things. And one lady even said, I'm glad I'm not heady. She meant, I'm glad I'm not basically, you know, living out of my mind. And I understand what she means by that. But they were talking about things like, you know, seeing angels. They were talking about things that are very subjective and almost rejecting the objective. But, you know, I believe in the subjective. I believe sometimes people might see an angel. I don't have a problem with that. But you know what? We never exalt or lift up the subjective above the objective word of God. Isn't that right? Amen. And so, you know, I'm looking at this. I'm hearing what they're saying. I'm saying, now, where's the scripture for that? I don't hear any scripture. We want to have some scripture for this, you know. And again, it's the objective word of God over and above the subjective experiences, right? And we judge the subjective with the objective. And so, you know, the only thing, you know, this idea, and I might just get on some of this. I'm going to do one of these days, God willing, I'm going to do a series on charismatic Pentecostal myths. Things that they believe that are not biblical. And this idea, I'm on a wet rabbit trail. Is that all right? But this idea that you can command angels. And I know I've heard that teaching for many, many, many years. But you know what? That's not biblical. I know that they are ministering spirits. Hebrews, this is the only scripture I could come up with. Hebrews talks about, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister on behalf of those that are heirs of salvation, right? That's in Hebrews chapter 1 or 2. And speaking of angels, I understand that. However, think about this. Jesus said, when he was in the process of being delivered over for crucifixion to go to the cross, he said, do you not think I could pray the Father? And he would send a whole legion of angels, right? And so that tells me even Jesus, when he was on the earth, was not commanding angels. He said, do you not think I could pray the Father? And he would send a whole legion. And so we don't go around, in my view. Now, if you want to do that, go ahead. But I try to stick with the objective first. You understand? And so, you know, this commanding angels to do things, I don't think this is biblical. Now, we could say, Father, if you will, and if it's going to be helpful, you know, send angels, right? All right. But I don't know. I don't know when it's helpful or not. I'd rather have the Holy Spirit move. You understand what I'm saying? And so I'm on this rabbit trail. But you understand that sometimes we believe things that are really not accurate with the objective Word of God. And we need to be watchful of that. And I need to be watchful of that. Because, again, it's the Word first. We believe in the Word and the Spirit in that order. In that order, right? The Word and the Spirit in that order. So you take it or leave it. And someday if you disagree, God will tell you Jay was right. But anyway, all right. Oh, Lord, help me. Anyway, and so Bob Upley adds this. We're now to the quote. It says, a knowledge, speaking of this word knowledge, a knowledge, the Greek is gnosis, of the gospel that leads to Christ's likeness is a wonderful thing. The false teachers were advocating a false knowledge that led to debauchery. And so you'll notice that. He again, remember now, a big part of this letter is, the false teachers and correcting the false teachers. And so in all of this, he mentions knowledge. And just to give you a little bit better idea, I got another quote up here from Mounce's Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. William Mounce is a Greek scholar, recognized as one of the foremost Greek scholars living today even. He said this about this word knowledge. It has a rich meaning in the New Testament. Knowledge begins with God, and that knowledge contains deep riches, Romans 11:33. Moreover, in Jesus, God's Son, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm going to pause there. Notice that scripture, Colossians 2:3. It says, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, in chapter 1 of Colossians, and I believe it's verse 27, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so in that context of Scripture, remember chapters and verses were added later, in that context, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, writing to the believers at Colossae, he says that Christ is in you, that's the hope of glory, and then he says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so if in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and Christ is in you, then you have access to the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that you may need while walking on planet Earth, right? We're not going to be able to receive. We don't even need all the wisdom and knowledge God has for the entire universe. And we wouldn't be able to comprehend all of that. But we have available to us all the wisdom and knowledge we need to walk victoriously on planet Earth. And it's found in Christ, right? All the promises are found in Christ. Amen? They're found in Christ. Now, as we read further on this, after the reference of Colossians 2:3, it says, Paul considers, quote, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as the most important thing in the world to him, Philippians 3:8. And God uses us to impart that knowledge to others as we spread his word abroad, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Furthermore, God wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. We'll get to that eventually. Sometime in the year 2027, we'll get to 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 18. And so, but he exhorts us at the end of this epistle to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so growing in the grace and the knowledge of him. He goes on, Mounce does, and he says, unfortunately, however, Christians sometimes use this knowledge to fill themselves with pride and even look down on those who have not sufficiently grown in their faith and knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, for example, I'll just mention that one. Remember, it says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, right? And so, again, we all need to retain this humility before God because, you know, you can get all puffed up because you have a lot of knowledge, but love is what builds up. We could say it that way. Knowledge can puff up, but love builds up, right? Love builds up. And so as it goes on in this quote, this appears to have been the beginning of the Christian heresy known as Gnosticism, which you heard me mention before, in which people began to center their faith not on Christ as the Savior of all, but on a secret body of knowledge that excluded all but a small inner circle of initiated Christians. And so this goes along, and I don't want to speak despairingly of my brothers and sisters in Christ where I was the other day, but this goes along with some things. If they're not careful, now I don't think they're into Gnosticism, but if they're not careful, they were talking about, you know, reaching another level. And always watch, I don't know, you don't have to believe this. You don't have to believe anything I tell you. Don't believe anything I tell you if I can't prove it with Scripture. But I've been very wary of people that say, well, when you reach the level I'm at, you know, that comes off, first of all, as prideful. And pride comes before destruction. Isn't that right? A haughty spirit before a fall. And so it's like they're at another level that almost sounds like this secret knowledge of a small inner circle. You follow what I'm saying? I always be careful, because sometimes Christians talk that way. And because of experiences I've had in the past, a red flag goes up. Be careful of that. People say, well, when you, I heard one lady say, boy, when you reach my level. Really? But I reach your level. I hope I never reach your level, lady. I mean, you know, but you understand what I'm saying to you here. We got to be careful of these things, because I think, you know, the enemy, Satan's a deceiver. And pride, I'm convinced pride is probably the beginning of deception. Because pride puts you in a place where you're always right and you don't listen to anybody else, right? And the Bible talks about in Isaiah, don't have the exact references, how the prideful men didn't recognize Isaiah's prophecies as being a word from the Lord. And so they were deceived and didn't understand the word from the Lord or receive the word from the Lord, because they were prideful men, right? They were prideful men. And so, you know, pride says, you know, pride is deception about yourself sometimes, isn't it? You know, pride says, well, I'm smarter than you, I'm better looking than you, and, you know, all this kind of thing. You know, that's pride, isn't it, right? And that leads to so many other areas of deception if we're not careful. I've got the perfect biblical example. There was this angel called Lucifer once. And if you read about Lucifer, his main thing that happened to him was he was lifted up with pride. And that was the beginning of him being deceived and falling away from God completely. Isn't that right? And so we don't want to follow in his steps, right? God resists the proud, but thank God he gives grace to the humble. Amen. He gives grace to the humble. Anyway, let's go back to our notes now and get some more, because, man, we've hardly, wow. Boy, Lord, help me. I was thinking when I was getting ready, I said, I'm not sure I got enough to say. Boy. Anyway, we come to uppercase B. Uppercase B, verses 6 and 7. It says this, to knowledge. Now he's talking about, again, we add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Verses 6 and 7, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And so now we come, number one underneath, is self-control. The virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. I'm just going to pause for a minute there. You know, because there's a lack of a better term, maybe, self-control is not really a good term, because it's not to do with yourself being able to control. It's you submitting to God's power again to be able to control these passions, right? Because we don't want to get into self-control. We want to get into Holy Spirit control, I guess you could say, right? And so, but for the lack, and maybe your translation says a temperance, what's the word? To be, how is it? Temperance, right? To have temperance in your life, all right? Which maybe is a better word, but a lot of people don't know what that word means. And so they use self-control in many translations. But the idea is one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. The word is also listed in Galatians 5:23, that Greek word regarding the, quote, fruit of the Spirit. All right? So one of the fruit of the Spirit, it goes in Galatians chapter 5, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, self-control, right? Or temperance, right? And all that kind of thing. So it's a fruit of the Spirit, which means what? Well, most scholars that I've read after believe that word spirit is to be capitalized and means the Holy Spirit, right? And so it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the believer as opposed to the works of the flesh. That's the contrast there in Galatians 5, right? And so it's the fruit of the Spirit. When you look up fruit, it has the idea of the produce. You know, fruit is produce, right? And so the produce or that which comes from. And so in this particular context there, that which comes from or originates or is the product of the Holy Spirit. And so one of those is this thing called temperance or self-control. Again, showing us that it's not about self-willpower or anything else. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us that helps us with that. Amen? And we tap into that by faith. Believe in God. God, I know the Spirit of God lives in me, and by faith I'm under control. You know, a scripture for that I know it's hard to believe, but when I was a teenager, I had a terrible temper. I know it's hard to believe because I'm so sweet today, but you can tell I'm tired. The pride. But anyway, I remember I had such a bad temper, and James 1:19 helped me, where it says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God, right? And I remember even as a teenager, 17, 18 years old, using that scripture, speaking that and saying by faith, Father, I thank you by faith. I am swift to hear, I'm slow to speak, and I'm slow to get angry. And you know, there's power in God's word. Amen. There's power in God's word. And just believing what his word says by faith. Because you say, well, how can you say that? Because in spirit, in our spirit that's perfect, right? Born again spirit is perfect. We are what he says we are, right? In spite of whether we're living it out yet or not, we are what he says we are in spirit. And so we believe that. The spirit of faith speaks what the word of God has to say. And praise God, our mind gets renewed that way. Because, you know, I read a statistic many years ago that you are 10 times more apt to believe what you hear yourself say than what you hear other people say. And so what you ought to say is what God says about you. And as you say that, you're more apt to believe it. Faith rises in your heart for that. Isn't that right? And so it's important that we do that. All right, now, going on with this, I have another couple of scriptures just you might want to write down. It goes along with the Old Testament Proverbs. Proverbs 16:32, New English Translation. Better to be slow to anger than to be a mighty warrior, and one who controls his temper is better than one who captures a city. All right? And again, you know, we have an advantage over the Old Testament saints. And then Proverbs 25:28, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. And, you know, that kind of resonates in a sense, in the sense that, you know, if you're not able to control your emotions by the power of the Holy Spirit, it can bring destruction in your life, can it? And you know, it says broken down is a city with broken down walls. And you know as well as I do that a lot of folks that are in prison today, it's because they were unable to get their emotions under control. Isn't that right? Whether it be a passion that brought about a murder, or whether it be the emotion of greed that caused them to rob somebody or rape or whatever, they couldn't get their appetite, their sexual appetite under control, and so they ended up like a city with broken down walls. You understand what I'm saying to you? And so it brings destruction into our lives. But thank God, we as believers, we have an advantage, don't we? Because greater is He who lives in us than he that's in that world, right? But we tap into his presence on the inside of us. Now we'll go on with this. And it says this, Kenneth Gangle writes this. It says, this means to have one's passions under control. It contrasts sharply with the anarchy and lack of control on the part of the false teachers whom Peter exposed in chapter 2. In an increasingly anarchistic society, Christians do well to let the music of self-control be played in their lives. And I think all of us realize, you know, there is a lot of this anarchy, this idea that anything goes and, you know, we don't need any rules and that kind of thing. And so it sure is something that we need to just be building in. And again, we're adding to our lives, right? We're adding to our lives. We're not going to arrive until he arrives. But this, again, is a growing process in all of these areas, right? And so again, he says, add to that knowledge, self-control. Then we come to another quote by Warren Wiersbe, letter A, lowercase a. Warren Wiersbe adds, Paul in his letters often compared the Christian to an athlete who must exercise and discipline himself if he ever hopes to win the prize. And you know, 2 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 especially talks about that and gives that analogy of, you know, we're all running in a race, right? And he compares it to the Grecian games and how they run to achieve a perishable crown, but we run to achieve an unperishable crown. And he says this, that I put my body under so that when I preach to others, I myself should not be disqualified, right? And so, you know, the King James says, I have a pastor friend who, oh, guy's hilarious. But the King James says, I buffet my body and I bring it under subjection. He said, he was with me the other day, we were eating lunch. He said, oh man, I misinterpreted that verse. I thought he said we buffet our body. He said, I've been misinterpreting that verse all these years, you know. Oh Lord. Anyway, Paul says, I buffet my body and bring it under subjection, right? Or I put my body under and take authority over our bodies, right? And that's one thing fasting does, you know. Fasting doesn't change God. And I'm not even saying we have to fast, but fasting does help us to change, doesn't it? Helps us put our body under as we couple it with prayer, and then we become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, right? And so in that sense, we also buffet our body or put our bodies under and bring it into subjection, as Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And then it goes on and it says the next thing. It says this. I'm still thinking of buffet. Oh, Lord, help me. All right. Why do you have to bring that up? Why do you have to, just before I'm getting into this teaching, he has to bring that up. But anyway, he says now add to that self-control. He adds to that perseverance. And so that is the bottom of page one. Notice the definition. Capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances. Endurance, being able to endure. Letter A, bottom of page one. God provides us with the ability to persevere. He provides us with that ability. And here's proof of it. Romans 15:5, New American Standard Version, reads this way, top of page two. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be the same mind, of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. And so, you know, going back to everything we've been saying, everything we do by the power of God in this sense, right? Because we can't do it in our own strength. We're not able. It's like even Jesus, when he walked on the earth, he said, you know, without the Father, he could do nothing, right? He said to the Father, without you, I can't do anything, right? I do with the Father what I see the Father do. I say what I hear the Father say. And that's in his humanity, though he never stopped being God, right? And then going on letter B, lowercase b, page two. Are you getting anything out of this today? It says, as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we can endure and run the race set before us. And Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is the scripture, and many of you probably know it. It says this, the writer of Hebrews, might have been Paul, it doesn't matter, Holy Spirit was the author, the divine author, right? He said this, being surrounded, being compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and that's referring to the saints of chapter 11, delineating chapter 11 of Hebrews. He said, being compassed about or surrounded about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race before us. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. But he said prior to that, I'm not quoting it right. I got it though. All right. He says this, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance or perseverance. Same Greek word. Endurance or perseverance, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, verse 2 goes, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God, right? Or the throne of God, the right hand of the throne of God. And so again, he's saying, you know, considering all these saints before us that ran their race, we too run our race. By doing so, though, we have to set aside every weight and every sin. If you compare that to a race, a running race, a literal race, you know, if you're weighed down by things, you're not going to go as well. Isn't that right? And, you know, sometimes people wonder, what's the weights? We know what sins are, pretty much, don't we? But what are the weights? I always thought the weights, if they're not sins, and they wouldn't be the same as sins, or they wouldn't be in the same list, right? And so if you think of weights, Weights could be anything that are not sin in and of themselves, but yet because they are dominating in your life over and above the race God has for you or the relationship that you have with God, they become a weight in your life. Some Christians may have a weight called sports. Now, sports is not a sin, but if sports are something a believer is more devoted to than God, it becomes a weight in their spiritual life. Isn't that right? And sometimes it can be the career. Sometimes it can be, you know, you name it. It could be a lot of things that have weighed us down in order so that we can't live to the fullest potential that God wants us to live. They may not be sins in and of themselves, but because we use them or overuse them or are more devoted to them than what we should be, they become a weight that hinders our run. Does that make sense? All right, so Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, says to lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily beset us so that we can run with endurance. And you know, in that context again, and I wrote it in here as we read further in our notes, the word looking. Remember verse 2 of Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus. That word looking in this passage means to keep thinking about without having one's attention distracted, to think about, to fix one's attention on. And so it seems to say that the strength to endure is found as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, right? And how do we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus? The only way I know of is by His Word, right? We keep our eyes on the Word of God. We keep our eyes on who He is. We keep our eyes on Him in prayer. I think prayer and worship, we've got our eyes on Him when we pray and worship as well, right? But again, it goes back to the objective Word of God. We keep our eyes on Him. And that strengthens us to endure. And He is our ultimate example, isn't He? Because for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. And so when we see what God has said about us, and when we keep our eyes on Jesus, there is joy that gives us the ability to really endure until we reach that end goal, whatever that might be. Amen? Of that race that He set before us. And so going on in our notes now, notice now, it says concerning this, now we come to letter C, lowercase c, perseverance is an important ingredient for our Christian lives. And there's a lot more the Bible says about perseverance, but I'm just going to look at these. Number one, because we have an enemy who wants to stop us, we need perseverance. All right, we need endurance. We need keeping on. We need to just keep on keeping on, right, and not quit. And so we have an enemy. Ephesians 6:12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, right? That's our wrestling. Wrestling against demonic forces, Ephesians 6:12. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, it talks about the fact that our adversary, the devil, walks to and fro like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But then it says, whom resists steadfast in the faith, right? We can resist him steadfast in the faith in 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. Number two, perseverance. It's only through perseverance that we will succeed. Perseverance brings maturity, James 1:4. And you know, I know we don't like this word perseverance. We like faith, we like joy, we like peace. But perseverance is not a fun word, right? But yet perseverance is so vital for us to mature and to grow in the things of God, because perseverance denotes resistance, right? And you know, the best analogy I know of is lifting of weights. And so, you know, why do your muscles grow when you're lifting weights? Because there's resistance, right? There's resistance that causes your muscles to grow. In a similar way, resistance in life can cause growth when we use it right. When we use it right, use our faith and tap into the strength of God and keep looking unto Jesus, and it helps us to grow in those areas, in those situations in our life. And then going on with this, number three, it's only through perseverance that we'll be fruitful for God. And you can look up the scripture, Luke 8:15. Number four, perseverance is necessary for receiving the promises of God. Hebrews 10:36 says that through faith and perseverance, we inherit the promises of God through faith and perseverance. That means we don't give up. We keep on keeping on. Faith and perseverance, we inherit the promises of God. Number five, we're called to run our race with perseverance. Already mentioned that passage of Scripture. Number six, perseverance is a necessary ingredient when trials come into our lives. James 1:3, it talks about, your Bible might say patience. It's the same Greek word for perseverance or endurance. Let perseverance have its perfect work, right? that you might be what? That you might lack nothing, and that you might, I can't quote it exactly off the top of my head, but you look it up and you'll see that it's part of you receiving what that which God wants for you as you do, as you let perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and something else and lacking nothing. All right? You can go back and read that. All right. And then we come to the next part of this, and that is number three. It says next, to perseverance, we're to what? We're to add godliness. The word godliness means piety, man's obligation of reverence toward God. The Bible states that godliness is profitable for all things in 1 Timothy 4:8. It says that exercise profits some, but godliness is profitable to all things. You might remember that verse of Scripture. Then it goes on. The Bible also tells us that we're to turn away from those who have a form or appearance of godliness, but deny its power. You remember that verse of Scripture too, right? They have a form of piety. They have a form of reverence, but they deny the power of God. All right, and so it says to turn away from such. And again, you know, Paul writing to Timothy is dealing with false teachers and Judaizers, religious people that weren't really tapping into the power of God because they didn't realize what that really meant. And many times they just came off with this the aesthetics of piety, but no real relationship with God. And I think that all of you can think of those instances today of those that appear pious, but they don't really have a relationship with God at all. And so it goes on with that. We could say a lot about this idea of godliness. Warren Wiersbe, well, let's go to number four here. Is that where I am? Yes. Number four, to godliness, brotherly kindness, which means this, brotherly kindness means affection for one's fellow believer in Christ, love for one's fellow believer. Warren Wiersbe adds this because it helps us to discern and understand this a little bit better. Warren Wiersbe says, brotherly kindness, which is the Greek word that we have, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? And so in the Greek, is a virtue that Peter must have acquired the hard way, for the disciples of our Lord often debated and disagreed with one another. If we love Jesus Christ, we must also love our brethren. We should practice an unfeigned or sincere love of the brethren, 1 Peter 1:22, and not just pretend that we love them. Let brotherly love continue, Hebrews 13:1. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, Romans 12:10. The fact that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ is one evidence that we have been born of God, 1 John 5, verses 1 and 2, right? So this is an essential thing, this idea. And see, that's why it's so important. You know, since COVID especially, but it happened before that, a lot of believers don't go and fellowship with other believers. They watch church online or whatever the case may be. And that's all well and good if that's all you can do. But you know what? There is the dynamic of the gathering of God's people. And it helps us to grow because you know what? You know, sometimes we just need to be around people because they help us. They think differently. They've got these little idiosyncrasies. Everybody's got imperfections. Everybody has flaws. And as we hang around other believers, we learn to love people that we normally might have a hard time loving. But by the power of God, we're able to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. We may have nothing else in common. We may have nothing else in common but the Lord. You know, but because we've got the Lord in common, we can have this brotherly love toward each other, right? And so this is a powerful ingredient, and it again is a part of how the world sees, hey, those Christians, they really have something going for them, right? And this love that they have for one another. Now, as we go on, now this becomes a little bit more difficult. Number five, and to brotherly kindness, love. On the surface, it's difficult to discern the difference between brotherly kindness or love, which is the Greek word Philadelphia, and love, which is the Greek word agape. All of you have heard of agape. Kenneth Gangle offers a possible distinction. So we're going to give this as a possible distinction. He says this, whereas brotherly kindness is concerned for others' needs, love, or agape, is desiring the highest good for others. This is the kind of love God exhibits towards sinners, John 3:16, Romans 5:8, 1 John 4:9, 11. And so he's suggesting that brotherly kindness is the, you know, the kindness, the love toward our fellow brothers and sisters, and this agape love is a sacrificial kind of love. It's the love that it says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life, right? It's the love is mentioned here in Romans 5 and verse 8, where it says that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? And so the ultimate of God's love being demonstrated to us is found in the fact that Christ died for us when we were sinners or not even lovable in the natural, but God loved us anyway. Isn't that great news, right? And so, again, this is a higher kind of love, this agape kind of love. It's not based on necessarily having anything in common. We as brothers and sisters in Christ, we've got Jesus in common, right? And you know, there's a variety of other things along that line that go with him that we would have in common. But this agape kind of love even goes beyond that, where we love people that are totally opposite of us and loving even those that hate us. That's a higher kind of love, isn't that right? Amen. And so Jesus loved so much, he died for those that hated him, right? With the desire that they came to love him and the work that he did for them. And so as we go further with this, we're almost done. Up on the big screen here, we see from Warren Wiersbe, he gives us some help with this as well. But there is more to Christian growth than brotherly love. We must also have the sacrificial love that our Lord displayed when he went to the cross. The kind of love, King James says charity, which is unfortunate. That's why he put that in there. Spoken of in 2 Peter 1:7 is agape love, the kind of love that God shows toward lost sinners. This is the love that is described in 1 Corinthians 13, the love that the Holy Spirit produces in our hearts as we walk in the Spirit. Romans 5:5, what's that say? It says, in part, that the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, right? This agape love has been poured into our hearts. It's an attribute of God that has been placed in the heart of every born-again believer. And so that's Romans 5:5. Galatians 5:22 is what? The fruit of the Spirit, or that which comes forth from or originates from the Holy Spirit in our lives, again, is this kind of love. When we have brotherly love, as it reads on, we love because of our likeness to others, but with agape love, we love in spite of the differences we have. And so that seems to be a consistent distinction between this brotherly love or brotherly kindness and this agape kind of love. That makes sense to you? Amen. All right, so let's just wrap this up with a little bit of time that we have left here and go to the part that talks about these delineations. These are not everything about the love of God, but this kind of love is the command of the New Testament, right? It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a proposal. It's a command. And John 13:34 and 35 says this, a new commandment I give unto you. And that is that you love one another as I have loved you. And it's by this love that the whole world will know that you are my disciples. Isn't that right? And so again, that kind of love shows the world that we're his followers because it's the same love that he has. It's his love in us being brought out toward others. And so John 13:34 and 35, then Ephesians 5:2 says walk in love, right? It just spells it right out. Walk in that love. And then letter B, this kind of love is part of the fruit of the Spirit we already mentioned. This kind of love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This kind of love is greater than faith and hope because it says, now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. This kind of love compels us to serve one another. It says in Galatians 5:13 that by love we're to serve one another. That's our motivation, to be servants one of another. And then lastly, we can increase and abound in this kind of love, which goes along with that idea of growing in the things of God, right? Growing in love. That's something that, in fact, most of you probably have heard this before, that the fruit of the Spirit, it's singular, fruit, singular. The fruit of the Spirit starts off with love, and then joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. And so the idea is often stated as the fruit of the Spirit really is one thing, love and joy and perseverance and all those other things are within that kind of love. When you love, you're joyous. When you love, it empowers you to persevere. When you love, you've got peace. You understand where that's going. And so a lot of times, scholars propose that there's one fruit, and that is love, this love of God, this supernatural God kind of love. And within that love is all these other attributes as well available to you and me. Amen. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518 518- 770-430-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.